We are starting a new series today, looking at how Jesus' new life pervades every area, how it should affect our families, our workplaces, our schools, our universities, our neighbourhoods, our communities. It's called gospel, because gospel is a word for the good news, the new life that Jesus brings in life. And we're going to be looking at a passage in a moment. Rhoda's going to read it to us. And it's a passage from hundreds of years before Jesus was born. And I'll just give you a bit of the history, Andy. I don't know if we could have that slide up. The nation of Israel were meant to look to God to protect them. God had made Israel actually deliberately weak. And between big empires, the Egyptian Empire, Babylonian Empire, Hittite Empire, he made them deliberately small and weak, not because he was perverse, but because he always wanted them to look to him for protection. And if they were a big, strong nation, they would forget him. So if you're feeling weak this morning, don't worry. It might be because God wants you to look to him. But I'm afraid the Israelites continually disregarded God, continually moved away from him, continually did what was wrong. And there were some terrible things going on in the nation of Israel that even the other nations thought that is bad, the way they treated their children, the levels of injustice, the way they treated the poor, sexual promiscuity. And God warned them again and again and again and again, come back to me, follow me, follow me, and all will go well for you. But they didn't heed his warnings. And eventually he sent the Babylonian nation to come and conquer Jerusalem. And what happens in those days, often when they conquered the country, they wouldn't occupy it, but they'd take maybe the best and the brightest. So probably everyone here, if we were conquered, you would be taken. The best and the brightest, they took them back to their capital city. If you're a historian, you know that's not the exact route they took. I had to take another map and use the route, but I've adapted it a bit. But anyway, they eventually ended in Babylon. Babylon was a great, great city, sort of like the New York or the Beijing or the London of its time. Really glamorous, lots of bling, beautiful hanging gardens, centre of culture, great culture, art was respected, lovely decorations around the city. You may have heard of the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, which are beautiful gardens. And power also was something that was very important. They were a very powerful nation. And when the Jews went to Babylon, they probably faced two choices. They could do what the Babylonians would like them to do, which is sort of assimilate into the city. The Babylonians hoped that within one, two generations, they'd lose their identity, they would stop worshipping their gods, they'd forget their own language, they'd just become like Babylonians. Or the Jews' choice was probably to keep away from the Babylonians as much as they could. So what would happen in those days is they would be allowed to settle on a piece of land and sort of be encouraged to farm it and develop it so that they weren't sponges to the state, but they're actually contributing something and increasing the wealth of Babylon. So the Jews would probably think, well, we'll have as little as we can do with the Babylonians. We don't like them. We don't like their gods. We just want to keep separate from them. And so there were two choices for them. Either they could merge in or they could keep separate. And God speaks to them. So they're all here. There's a few people left in Jerusalem. And one of them is a man called Jeremiah. And he's a prophet of God. He was the one who kept warning them and saying, look, you know, if you don't change your ways, the Babylonians are coming and they're going to destroy the town. God wants to rescue you, but turn to him. But they ignored him. And so they're in Babylon, lots of them, the best and the brightest. He's here, but he sends a letter to them that with a message from God to the Babylonians. And Rhoda is going to kindly read that message.
The reading is from Jeremiah chapter 29. And in the church Bibles, the page number is 789. A letter to the exiles. This is the text of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders among the exiles and to the priests, prophets, and all the other people Nebuchadnezzar had carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jehoiakim and the Queen Mother, the court officials and the leaders of Judah and Jerusalem, the skilled workers and the craftsmen, had gone into exile from Jerusalem. He entrusted the letter to Elasa, the son of Shaphan, and to Gemariah, son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to King Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. It says, "This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile."
Thank you so much. So that letter was written about 2,700 years ago. So we can think, well, what on earth has that got to do with us? Well, in many ways, we're faced with the same choices. You see, if you picked up in that message, one of the things that God's saying to the Israelites is, becoming like everyone else isn't an option for you. Keeping away from the Babylonians and not getting involved isn't an option for you. I want you to pray and seek the welfare of the city. I want you, it says, to seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Build houses, settle down, plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. So not only is God wanting to be positive, he doesn't disdain being involved in the city, he really wants them to get stuck in. Settle and prosper for yourselves, but also pray for the benefit of the city. Now, one of the reasons he's doing that is that God predicted several hundred years before that happened, that this is what would happen to the Israelites. He knew they wouldn't keep his laws. And he predicted through his prophet Moses, who led the Israelites out of Egypt. He said, even though you are banished to the lands, ends of the earth, the Lord your God will gather you from there and bring you back again. The Lord your God will return you to the land that belonged to your ancestors, and you will possess that land again. Then he will make you even more prosperous and numerous than your ancestors. So God has good plans. He says, you're going to disobey me. I know you will. You will get exiled, but I'm going to look after you. And the reason that they're going to have to live in another city is really interesting. God says to them, the Lord your God will change your heart and the hearts of all your descendants, so that you will love him with all your heart and soul, so that you may live. God's saying, it's really interesting, I'm going to put you in Babylon, actually, so that your love for me grows. That's really interesting, isn't it? Because you'd think, when they're in Israel, that's when their love would grow. But God's saying, actually, your love for me is going to grow in this strange city. So, what's that saying? Well, as Christians, we face the same choices. You see, we've got the same two options ahead of us. We can either assimilate. We don't live in a city. We live in a growing village, or a village, or maybe a town. But we kind of live in an urban sort of area, by and large, knowing people here. And he says, you can either pretend that your faith, or your faith can just be a private affair. You know, I like to pray, I like to go to church, but, you know, I don't want that to impact my working life. Don't want that to impact my university. Don't want that to impact my family. It's a private thing. I don't want to inflict that on them. I don't want it kind of getting involved. It'll be a bit messy and difficult. I'll just be like everybody else. And really, no one will know. I'll use the same language, do the same things. I'll be like everybody else. I'll just assimilate and become like everyone else. So it's my sort of private faith, but I'll be like everyone else. It doesn't actually make any daily difference. So that's one option. We can become like everyone else. The other option is that we can say, oh, bad. Christianity's really good, but the world I'm in is bad. So what I'm going to do is live in my Christian bubble. I'll watch Christian TV, listen to Premier Radio, watch the God Channel. All my friends will be Christian. All my social events are going to be Christian. We may not have even made that conscious decision, but that's what we do. And I've done that in the past. I've lived in a Christian bubble. Because actually it's quite difficult working out our faith with other people. And we don't really want to get dirty from being involved with them. Particularly that can be a thing for new Christians. So someone becomes a Christian and they suddenly, their eyes are open really to the lifestyle they were living before. And they think, oh, I don't want anything to do with my friends, my family. It's really common for new Christians. You have to kind of steer them back almost into the world. And God says neither of those are an option for you if you're following me. Because the option for you is to follow my son. And what did Jesus do? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. That whoever believes in him may not perish but have eternal life. God could have had the same choices. He could have said, well, kind of the world's gone a bit messy, but I'll just, you know, blend in. I could probably build another earth with some more people over here and make them all good. Or he could have said, oh, I'm not having, you know, anything to do with them. But he didn't. He came in person, got involved. He ate with us, talked with us, shared homes with us, lived in a family, mixed with the great and the good and the bad and the ugly, mixed with everyone. So God is saying to us exactly the same thing. I want you to be seeking the prosperity of your community. I want you to pray for it. I want you to engage in it. I want you to bring my new life into it and change it. You see, in the olden days, the cities, Babylon, Jerusalem, were places of safety. So in the countryside, you've got, in those days, lions, wolves, bandits. So if you're in a village, it was more dangerous. We tend to think of the village as a nice, safe place, and they are nowadays. But in those days, it was safer. Life was safer in the city. So the city was a place of refuge. It was also a place of justice. Have you ever heard the expression, town air makes free? So in ancient times, many people in the land, there's quite a strict hierarchy. You could be in medieval times in Britain, you could be a peasant. You couldn't move off the land. You couldn't marry without the say of the Lord. All your income would go to the Lord of the manor. If you went to the town, if you could get to the town, it was a much more egalitarian society. You could move much more freely. Dick Whittington goes to London, doesn't he? Makes his fortune. Town air makes free. You go to the town, it's freer. It's more egalitarian. There's more opportunity. You can be more upwardly mobile. In the city, in the town, you've got all the culture developments. That's where it all happens, doesn't it? Go to London. I went to London over Christmas. We went to see the lights, which is just after Christmas. And Sally Ann's dad, he's quite a Londoner. He took us down Old and New Bond Street and Carnaby Street. You've got all the fashions, haven't you? And I mean, I am not into jewellery or dresses. But I've got to say, it's just quite interesting seeing all the shop fronts and the decoration. And I loved it, actually. In Carnaby Street, they had kind of all this stuff up. So it's great. You know, it's kind of like, you know, if you're into that. Into fashion, that's where you go, isn't it? So they're places for culture. And also in the cities, than the towns, that's where the temples would be, so you can find God. So they're places of refuge, places of justice, places of cultural development and spiritual seeking. But you are probably thinking, well, hang on, Nathan, that is not what the city is like today. You know, the Englishman's dream or English person's dream is kind of like country cottage. I'm saying English person because I'm English and I only know that's a little dream. I don't know what it's like for Scottish people or Welsh people or other people, but kind of in the back of your mind, country cottage, thatch roof, timbers, you know, that's a bit of a dream, isn't it? Because that's what's nice in the countryside. Because something's gone wrong in the city. And we want to get out. You know, instead of it being a place of refuge, there's racism and classism and gangs, and you've got problem areas, haven't you? You know about all the knife crime in London. Instead of a place of justice and equality, everyone's in it for themselves, aren't they? You're not mocking commuting at all, but you go into London, you do your work, you come out again. You go into town, you do your work, you come out again. But it's more than that. There's nothing wrong with commuting. It's the way we use things and don't give anything back. They're there for our consumption. We're just passing through. And we think of the inequalities, don't we? The big banks, perhaps in the city of London, and then you've got the much poorer areas as well. So instead of being a place of justice, they're places of injustice. Culturally speaking, instead of being places where it's flourishing culture, God's at the centre, it's culture where God's pushed out. And Christians have vacated the world of the media. And so we have a media really that in many ways is quite godless. Or we have pride and arrogance and excess and overwork that comes from a distorted culture. Cities, instead of being places where we find God, are places where we can hide from God. We become self-sufficient, or we put other idols, success, family, mobility in their place. And we can, when I talk about city, I'm thinking more as well about like urban communities. We can say, well, you know, we'll just keep ourselves to ourselves. We'll find somewhere nice to live. We'll stay out. Or we just become like everybody else. Those are the two options. God's saying, no, this is what I want you to do. Instead of the cities going wrong and being places where there's groups, gangs, and this group's better and that group's not, I want you to get involved in your community and make them places where you serve and love people regardless of who they are. Do you show people a completely different way? You love people just because you love them, like I love them. He says, instead of becoming like other people and just using the community, he says, I want you to be generous and care for people. Give to it. He says, instead of it being a place of cultural pride and arrogance, I want you to create and cultivate culture. I want you to be involved in all the cultural things, the artsy things, the media things, the fashion-y things that are going on. You probably don't want me involved in the fashion-y things that are going on, but there's other people who are much better. He says, I want you to be there pointing to Jesus. So God's saying, I want you to redeem. I want you to get stuck in. And so often people like me, preachers particularly, are saying to churches, you know, the most important things are prayer and coming to the Sunday service and Bible in small groups. And we're guilty of that. And God's saying, those things are really important because they'll help you grow. But in fact, actually, when you get involved in your community and love it because I love it, That's really important. Your work's really important. Your university's really important. Your neighbours are really important. Your family's really important. Your culture's really important. And God says that actually what will happen is that your love for people and for me will grow. Interestingly, they really grew here. And what happened is the Israelites realized that they had a lot to learn from the Babylonians. If you read books like Daniel, who was one of the people who got taken to Babylon and worked for the king, he learned a lot from them. And then he was able to help the Israelites. You're going to meet, Jesus met people, didn't he, who surprised him. We think, how can God be surprised? I don't really know, but he was surprised by soldiers who had really big faith. He was surprised by a non-Israelite woman, so an immigrant lady, and in those days being a lady and being a sort of immigrant from another culture, those are two no-nos, having more faith than many of the people he met. As you get involved in your world, you're going to meet people who really care for you, really love you, and perhaps are going to help you learn new things. They'll be kinder than you, have better insights than you. First thing I want to say is, I think many of you do that already. And I think this is an encouragement. So I was just thinking as I was preparing, you know, in many ways, so many of you are involved in your community. You're involved maybe through the Welcome Club, or coffee, or afternoon tea, trying to make sure everyone's included. There's generosity in the cafes, in giving money to local schools, in helping disadvantaged people. So we've given money to local schools to say, look, we know there's need out there, because various people here are involved in the schools. We know there's need, we trust you as schools, and this is for people who are disadvantaged as a church. That's what we do. We've got people here campaigning against planning decisions in the village, which they think are not for the benefit of the village, maybe too many houses too soon. So people are involved in that way. We've got people culturally involved. You can go and see Mike at the pantomime. So, you know, there he is, our own actor. So people are in, and that's great, being involved. You know, I bet Mike's learning from people, people are learning from him, and it's good fun and enriching culture. Somebody here's, I think, started a book club. I think Andrew started a little book club in the village. She's just got together with a few people. So culturally, holding out the message of God. Open the book. If you're involved in Open the Book, you're holding out the message of God. You haven't stayed away, have you? You've got right involved in the school and are serving them, and they love it. And Christmas events, thank you so much. They were packed, weren't they? Packed carols in the candlelight, packed carols around the tree, packed on Christmas Day. And that was you. Pretty much everyone was involved. And they were wonderful events with so many people who don't often get a chance to hear who Jesus is. And we're pointing to him in a hope, what's a really winning way, a really loving way. And putting on a good event where people can discover Jesus. So this series is called Gospel in Life. So it's how do we bring Jesus into life? He's going to change us. He's going to change the culture. And in a new move this year, we're doing the DG groups. Are following the service as well. I forgot to bring them. Kevin, would you be an absolute star? In my office, on a table, there's a pile of books called Gospel in Love. If you'd be kind enough just to bring one, that would be fine. So in our DG groups, we're going to be following the same series. So each week, there's a video and a discussion that's linked. So this week, we'll be looking, well, how do I get involved in my community? And it's been written by a man called Tim Keller. Tim Keller was a pastor who came to New York City from the countryside areas of the United States. He had no previous big city experience, as far as I know. And New York is the most secular of all the US cities. We might be surprised to know that in America, you don't never see it on the TV, but huge numbers of people go to church. In some parts, some states of America, 70 to 80% of people go to church every Sunday. But in New York, it was tiny. It's the most secular city in the US. And he came there and he just spent a lot of time listening and trying to work out what's going on. And he'd been asked to help plant a church, restart a church. And he wanted to create a church where people could ask questions and skeptics could come. And he wanted to start a church which showed God's love in the community. And so he started this church. It's called Redeemer Church. And it grew and grew, mostly through non-Christians coming along. Thanks ever so much. That's very kind of you. And so this is the series Gospel in Life. And during his time in the US, in New York, the church-going population when he started there in Manhattan in New York was 1%. So this is in New York of Friends and Brooklyn Nine-Nine and all that type of thing, and Hill Street Blues, and if you're old enough to remember that. And it's now 5% in 30 years and growing. And they're aiming that the church population, the number of Christians, become 10% in New York. Because when you get 10% of any people group, you reach what's called a cultural tipping point, and you begin to influence the culture. And of course, New York, being such a global city, will influence the world. And one of the distinctive features is that Christians, one, grow together in the way we do in small groups. The second thing they do is they really are involved in their city, in New York. And they've seen things change. So Tim Keller cites the example of the fact that crime rates reduced hugely in New York in the same period that the church has grown hugely. And he says, there's no statistics that will prove causally, but he says, isn't that interesting? And, you know, at prayer meeting on Monday, I think the same thing's happened. So many of you are involved in praying for our villages, our towns around here, and Shimfield, Spencer's Wood, Beach Hill. And we need to be careful that we don't sort of think that we're boasting, or people think that we're boasting, but Shimfield View. Dave led us to pray for, it's very keen that we should pray for that building when it was, before it was built, but before it became a residential care home. And we did, and we even prayed, the first manager invited us in, and we prayed around. She was very happy for us to do that. Hasn't that been a blessing to this community? Aren't they wonderful? Don't they do so many good things? Shouldn't we not take credit for their hard work, but say, thank you, God, for bringing such a wonderful care home to the village? Thank you, God. Shouldn't we, I don't know if you're aware, the local football club, Shinfield Rangers, has won 2 regional FA awards, one for disability football, I think both for disability sort of football, for their provision. Again, we're not claiming credit for their hard work. But we pray regularly for the village. When we go around, we pray for clubs. We pray that this would be a good place. Shouldn't we see God at work in that? For Beach Hill, we want to transform that community. We don't just want to build a little church. In fact, we've deliberately said the church is not the building. The church is the people. And we want to get stuck in. So through you, God is changing and transforming this village. Let me give you a quote. I don't live in the village, so if you live in the village, you're very welcome to come and disagree with me afterwards. Someone said to me, a young family, they came to the carols around the tree, that don't normally come to church, they had a lovely time, and they said, do you know, I've been living in this village 14 years, and I've never known the community to be so alive as it is now. And I think, wow, I think, God is at work through you, through St. Mary's Church, through the other Christians who live here. God is answering our prayers. Now, you might come along, you might live in the village and say, well, Nathan, actually, that's not my view. So I'm very, very open to that. But that was just her perception as someone who lived for a while. And that's despite all the homes growing. And we see wonderful partnership, don't we, between the schools, between Shimfield View, between the parish council, through the other clubs. And there was somebody who phoned me up doing some work for the parish council. They're doing some research and surveys. And they said, do you know, I survey lots of councils. That's my job. What you've got here is not normal. He said, that level of participation is not normal. He said, I said, oh, I just assumed that was like that in every parish. He said, no. So we say, thank you, God. That's because you are praying, because you said, I'm not going to assimilate and I'm not going to disdain. I'm going to engage. Sometimes I feel fearful. Sometimes I don't know what I'm doing. Sometimes I put my foot in it, but I'm giving it a go. So I want to say thank you. And let's keep pushing on in that. So you can sign up for a DG group. We're going to be doing these every Sunday. We're going to be looking at the community, the city. We're going to be looking at our hearts. You know, how much do we understand how much God loves us? That's what that's about. Actually, What we do isn't important. God loves. I think someone, Jenny was saying it earlier on, you know, God loves us. Idolatry, looking at what are the things we don't worship by and large, though some people do, and we're not, I'm not being pejorative in saying that, we don't, by and large we don't worship stone idols, but we might worship other idols. You know, what are the big things in our life that grab all our attention? Looking at community, how actually God's made us to grow together. There's no such thing as a lone Christian. You can't grow on your own, which is what you're demonstrating here. If you're here, you know that because you're saying, I need to grow with other people. Witness, how we share Jesus in our community. And work, how we work's important. Your business is important. Your voluntary service is important. Justice, how we care for other people. And then eternity, actually how, just as God was helping the people of Babylon, the Jews in Babylon, to learn more about, to love more, to care more, so that when they went back to Jerusalem, they'd be a better people, and Jerusalem would be a better place. In the same way, God is actually saying, get involved in the community, so that you make it a better place. You bring my blessing here, but also, I'm preparing you, ultimately, for the one day when I will come back to this earth and I'll make a new heaven and a new earth. So that we're doing a bit, we're doing some of God's redemption. It's a bit like making a bit of a Lego model, and then maybe someone else comes along, or a bit of a jigsaw, and we do a little bit in our lifetime. But then one day God's going to finish the whole lot. Some of the transformation we do will last forever. Actually, in fact, all the transformation that God you're doing for the Lord will last forever. But one day God, Jesus will come back, and all the little jigsaw bits that we've been doing, God's going to join them up, and the picture's going to look absolutely fab, absolutely wonderful. So can I encourage you, if you've never done it before, get involved in the D3 group. Of course you're loved. Of course you're part of our church if you're not. Or you can come to Francis Light and Lunch group, because Francis often follows what we're doing in the service on a Thursday. But get together with other people who can love for you, care for you. You can love and care for them. Pray together. Get to know one another. There's two on a Tuesday. One at Sandra's house. One at Stephen Rosie's house. And there's one on a Wednesday at Angela's house. And there's light and lunch here on a Thursday. So can I encourage you to sign up for those? If you've never been before, you can just give it a try for 1 week with absolutely no commitment. And then you can come for 1 week. If it's not for you, you don't ever have to come again. And again, you know, if you don't go, you're still loved here. You're still part of the community. But I would encourage you to maybe give something, give it a new try this year. So gospel in life. And let's just, not necessarily, I don't think we may need to start something new, but let's just keep growing in being involved and loving the community in Christ's name as you already are. And let's be encouraged by this series. I'm going to pray. Jesus, thank you that you came to be involved in our world. Thank you. I just want to say a huge thank you for the way people here give so generously, because they love you and they love the communities they're in. And I pray that you'd help us, our love, to grow even more. And thank you for the way you kindly respond to our prayers and for all that's good here in Shimfield, because your Holy Spirit is at work through your churches here at Shimfield, St. Mary's, any other churches in this village. And I pray that the DG groups would flourish and thrive, and those within them would flourish and thrive. Amen. Amen.